I wonder if when you looked at the sermon title for today, you thought, what in the world is this all about? Well, I want to explain that to you. Those of you in my generation will remember this as the title of a song that was made popular by Rosemary Clooney. And yes, for those of you who are in another generation, she and George Clooney were related, his aunt, or do we say aunt here? We'll listen to some of the lyrics that she sang. Come on to my house, I'm going to give you candy. Come on to my house, I'm going to give you figs and dates and grapes and cakes. Come on to my house, I'm going to give you everything. Well, this song was written by Ross Bagdasarian and his cousin William Sarorian. And the melody is based on an Armenian folk song. Well, I should have said that, Armenian, with an E. It's not like Jacob Arminius, but people from Armenia. And the lyrics reference traditional Armenian customs of inviting over relatives and friends and providing them with a generously overflowing table of fruits and nuts and seeds and other foods. So, why would I choose a title like this for a sermon? Well, because we are talking about, among other things, asking people to come into our homes. We're talking about hospitality. That is one of the things that the Lord Jesus mentions here in this passage. And of course, at the very beginning of the passage, we find that Jesus is calling his 12 disciples to himself, and then he gives them authority, which is power and the right to exercise that authority over unclean spirits, as well as authority to heal every sickness and every infirmity. And after Matthew names these disciples, he tells us that Jesus gave them a charge before sending them out. And a charge, of course, is that which instructs someone and entrusts them with a task. And part of that charge is what we are looking at today. It's likely when the apostles went out going two by two that they would arrive in a town, and perhaps at first they would preach in the open. You remember that's exactly what Jonah did. He went into the city of Nineveh, and as he is walking into the city of Nineveh, he is preaching. So these apostles, these disciples, could be preaching in the open, and if they were invited to do so, they could also come into the synagogue and preach. And so from the response that was given to them, it would not be very hard to determine who among those who were listening to them would be considered worthy. In other words, deserving of providing lodging for them. And such people who would be providing this lodging would be expected to rejoice that they had an opportunity to care for messengers of the Lord. And so when these disciples found such a home, Jesus says, indicates that it should be a headquarters for them until they go to the next town. Now, in this time and region where these things are taking place, there was a long tradition of hospitality. In fact, it was almost a necessity because travel was not yet as easy and inns were not as easily available. And also the people listening to the apostles' message, which would be, as we read earlier in this passage, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, would know of examples of hospitality. what sort of examples would they have known? Well, they would know of examples from the Old Testament. We just read one of those in the book of Genesis at chapter 18 with Abraham providing food and nourishment for the three visitors, the Lord himself and two angels. But we can find some other examples in the Old Testament. You remember Jethro, the father, was not at this time, but would eventually be the father-in-law of Moses. And when Moses comes and meets Jethro's daughters, Jethro says to them, "Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then there's Manoah. Do you know who Manoah is? Manoah was the father of Samson. And the angel of the Lord had appeared to Manoah's wife. And then he comes again and tells about the birth of a son. And so Manoah says to the angel, "Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you." Or maybe these people who are listening to the disciples speak to them the message that the Lord Jesus had given them. Maybe they are thinking about the woman in Shunem in 2 Kings 4 who knew Elijah. Listen to what it says about her. "One day Elisha went to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, 'Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that wherever he comes to us, he can go in there.'" What a great provision of hospitality this woman in Shunem and her husband provided for Elisha. And then Job says this in his 31st chapter, "The sojourner has not lodged in the streets. I have opened my doors to the traveler." Well, those are some examples from the Old Testament that these people who are listening to the disciples might have been thinking about. But you know, we also, they could not do that at the time because they didn't have the New Testament. We have it. And we can see in the New Testament that they are also an example of the practice of hospitality. In the preceding passage or chapter from which we had read, chapter 9 of Matthew, we find that Jesus is invited to Matthew's house. And the scripture tells us, "And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples." Now, I'm not sure that I would want to eat like that, and I don't know that you do as well, reclining at table. But that's exactly what that phrase means. They were eating and having fellowship together. So Matthew is providing hospitality for the Lord Jesus. And of course, there's Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Luke records for us, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up," when he came to that tree, "he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down.'" You children know this story, and you know a song that goes along with it, I imagine. "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Then, of course, there's Mary and Martha in John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. And then we could go on into the book of Acts in chapter 16. And when Lydia is converted, she invited Paul and Silas and Luke to stay at her house. Think of that. She has not only just been converted, she is already wanting to practice hospitality. And so she says to them, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And Luke adds, and she prevailed upon us. But doesn't our Lord himself practice hospitality? Don't we see him doing that? Then Jesus ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And he also practices it as we come to the Lord's table, as we will do again this morning. But we still can go further into the New Testament. We're not only looking at examples from the Old Testament, we're not only looking at examples of hospitality from the New Testament, but we realize that the Lord calls upon his people to follow those examples and to do the same thing. You remember how he speaks about elders in 1 Timothy. He says, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. And then there are several other things mentioned. And then there's the word hospitable. We find him saying in Titus, for an overseer must not be arrogant, but hospitable. Well, now that's what it says about elders. And some of you may think, well, I'm off the hook because it's just about elders. Oh, don't be so quick to say that. If we go to Romans and we see what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, and he's saying that to all the people of God, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And in the 4th chapter of Peter's first letter, he says this, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And then the writer to the Hebrews says at the beginning of chapter 13, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Well, here's this word hospitality. I've been saying it several times this morning, and you see it in the scripture as well. We've mentioned it as it has been read from these various places. So what is it exactly? When we say the word hospitality, what are we talking about? Well, it has been said that this word approximates the Greek word philoxenia. Philoxenia, which means love of the stranger. Recently, I completed a very good book about hospitality. Maybe some of you have read it, or you have at least heard of it. It is written by a preacher's wife by the name of Rosaria Butterfield, and it is entitled, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And the subtitle is, Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World. Wonderful book, very convicting. I urge you to get a copy and read it. Well, let me quote some from this wonderful book. This is what she says. Those who live radically ordinary hospitality see God's image reflected in the eyes of every human being on earth. I wonder, do you do that when you go into the grocery store and you see people you don't know who are strangers and maybe from a different ethnic background than you? I wonder if you do that when you go to Walmart on Saturday. Well, I wouldn't suggest going to Walmart on Saturday, but sometimes you have to do that. And you see people from other countries. And do you think, are you just too busy getting what you need to get and get out of there as quickly as you can? Or do you see some people from another country and maybe think seriously think this is someone totally different from me and my family, and yet they are created in the image of God. She goes on to say this. They see these people who practice radically ordinary hospitality see their homes not as theirs at all, but as God's gift to use for the furtherance of his kingdom. A truly hospitable heart anticipates every day Christ-centered table fellowship and guests who are genuinely in need. Such a heart seeks opportunities to serve. Engaging in radically ordinary hospitality means we provide the time necessary to build strong relationships with people who think differently than we do, as well as build strong relationships from within the family of God. Now, I think it's a very interesting subtitle that she has, Radically Ordinary Hospitality. What is that? She explains it. It is using your home in a daily way that seeks to make strangers neighbors and neighbors family of God. Isn't that a good idea? It seeks to make strangers neighbors and neighbors family of God. It brings glory to God, serves others, and lives out the gospel in word and deed. And she says this, if you are prohibited from using your living space in this way, it counts if you support in some way some household in your church that is doing it. The purpose of radically ordinary hospitality is to build, focus, deepen, and strengthen the family of God, pointing others to the Bible-believing local church and being earthly and spiritual good to everyone we know. Now, I have to agree with you if you're thinking this already. It's so easy to stay closed up in our own homes, isn't it? And to keep to ourselves. After all, we have hard days and long days at work or at school. There are many things we have to deal with as families. We speak to our neighbors, perhaps sometimes during the week, but we really don't want to get to know them, and we certainly don't want to have to stop our normal routine and invite them over for a meal, because it definitely costs money, especially in this day and time in which we live, and it also costs time. We see these people, as I've already mentioned, from other ethnic backgrounds in places that we go, like the grocery store, but we also may see them as parents in our children's classroom. But we don't want to open our homes to them. It might cost us our favorite TV show or a ball game. And furthermore, what are we going to talk about with them? Let me put it this way. Are you truly converted? Are you a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, do you see, as I've already mentioned, as Rosaria has said, God's image reflected in the eyes of every human being on earth? I wonder if you can say, as I find myself wanting to say from time to time, like John Wesley said, speaking of the Lord Jesus, I want all the world to know the one I know. I like the way she puts it. Kent and I practice daily hospitality as a way of life because we must. We remember what it's like to be lonely. So what can you do To whom might you extend hospitality? For whom might you begin to pray? I wonder, will you be like our new friends in Boston? We have a son and his wife who now live in Boston, and we have met some of their friends, and they have wonderful friends. And one of them is a pastor in their church, and they have a young lady from Afghanistan who is living with them, who has escaped persecution from her country and is living there. I wonder if you'll be like my friend Steve Hill, also a pastor, who is building a ministry house out in the country near Blue Mountain, Mississippi. This is what he says. We hope to be able to help Latino immigrants who are flooding into this country. They don't have any place to go, and they often end up out on the street. We hope to be able to teach them English and the Bible and some basic job skills. We want to give them a safe place to land and a solid place to launch from. For the time being, Steve and his wife Diane, who were missionaries for 9 years to Peru, are going to live in this house, and Martha and I went to see it when they had open house several weeks ago. They will live downstairs, and then they'll use the upstairs where they have 2 bedrooms and a full bath for their ministry. But eventually, they would like to get shipping containers to build dormitories to house Latino families on their property and build a multi-purpose center for cooking, dining, training, and worship. Steve said, "It makes me tired thinking about it sometimes. But if we can help one family or 2 families, that's our goal. If the Lord is willing, we will finish our years in this manner. To God be the glory," he says. Well, I want to read a short story to you. And this is the way it goes. The small house was simple, but adequate. It consisted of one large room on a dusty street. Its red-tiled roof was one of the many in this poor neighborhood on the outskirts of the Brazilian village. It was a comfortable home. Maria and her daughter Christina had done what they could to add color to the gray walls and warmth to the hard dirt floor. An old calendar, a faded photograph of a relative, a wooden crucifix. The furnishings were modern, were modest. A pallet on either side of the room, a wash basin, and a wood-burning stove. Maria's husband had died when Christina was an infant. The young mother, stubbornly refusing opportunities to remarry, got a job and set out to raise her young daughter. And now, 15 years later, the worst years were over. Though Maria's salary as a maid afforded few luxuries, it was reliable and did provide food and clothes. And now Christina was old enough to get a job to help out. Some said Christina got her independence from her mother. She recoiled at the traditional idea of marrying young and raising a family. Not that she couldn't have her pick of husbands. Her olive skin and brown eyes kept a steady stream of prospects at her door. She had an infectious way of throwing her head back and filling the room with laughter. But it was her spirited curiosity that made her keep all the men at arm's length. She spoke often of going to the city. She dreamed of trading her dusty neighborhood for exciting avenues and city life, and just the thought of this horrified her mother. Maria was always quick to remind Christina of the harshness of the streets. "People don't know you there. Jobs are scarce, and the life is cruel. And beside, if you went there, what would you do for a living?" Maria knew exactly what Christina would do or would have to do for a living. That's why her heart broke when she awoke one morning to find her daughter's bed empty. Maria knew immediately where her daughter had gone. She also knew immediately what she must do to find her. She quickly threw some clothes in a bag, gathered up all her money, and ran out of the house. On her way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing: pictures. She sat in the photograph booth, closed the curtain, and spent all she could on pictures of herself. With her purse full of small black and white photos, she boarded the next bus to Rio. Maria knew Christina had no way of earning money. She also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. When pride meets hunger, a human will do things that were before unthinkable. Knowing this, Maria began her search. Bars, hotels, nightclubs, any place with a reputation for streetwalkers. She went to them all, and at each place she left a picture. Taped on a bathroom mirror, tacked to a hotel bulletin board, fastened to a corner phone booth. And on the back of each photo, she wrote a note. It wasn't too long before the money and the pictures ran out and Maria had to go home. The weary mother wept as the bus began its long journey back to her small village. It was a few weeks later that Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. 1,000 times over, she had longed to trade these countless beds for her secure pallet. Yet the little village was, in too many ways, too far away. As she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned, and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. Written on the back was this compelling invitation: whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And that is exactly what she did. Well, isn't that what the Lord says to us? It really doesn't matter. Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, come home. He says it in this way: come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And we say that word home, and we think about that word home, and it is indeed what the Lord offers to us who come to him. Doesn't he himself practice hospitality in this wonderful world in which we live? We sang something about it a few moments ago as we sang that second hymn. Paul says in 1 Timothy, God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. You know, I think it was just yesterday I remembered something that I had read many years ago that really caught my attention, and I looked it up to make sure I had it right, and I pretty much did. This is something that Elizabeth Barrett Browning said. Earths, E-A-R-T-H apostrophe S, earths, or earth is, earths crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around it and pluck blackberries. Now I'm going to read that again, but I want you to listen very carefully. Earths crammed with heaven. We see the Lord's work in all the creation around us. And every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round it and pluck back blackberries. So let me ask you, as you hear that particular comment or phrase by Elizabeth Barrett Browning, are you one of those people who takes off your shoes and realizes that you are in the presence of God in all that he has created? I have been making lately for myself some homemade guacamole, and I have learned when the avocado is just ready to make the guacamole. And I am so amazed when I take an avocado and I take that seed out that is just as hard as it can be and perfectly round, and then I scrape out the avocado meat, and what is left is this hull that is exactly like leather, isn't it? The Lord has created that for us to enjoy. And then there is the wonderful fruit, the banana. You don't have to wash it. You don't have to keep it in the refrigerator. It is ready to eat at any time, and you peel it and you eat it. What an amazing creation. Recently at our house, we have had some daffodils and some blue hyacinths at the same time. And if you know anything about colors, you know how beautifully yellow and blue go together. And here on this table are these beautiful flowers. The Lord has created all these things, and I could mention many, many, many other things that he has created in this world in which we live. He has provided for us in great ways. He is the supreme host in this world. And yet think about what is coming for those of us who know him and trust in him as our Lord and Savior. In Psalm 23, David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell where? In the house of the Lord. And how long shall I dwell there? Forever. Revelation 21 says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And what about this city where the people of God will dwell? Well, again, Revelation tells us the foundations of the wall of the city are adorned with every kind of jewel. And then these jewels are listed: jasper, sapphire, agate, emerald, onyx, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, and amethyst. And then the 12 gates are 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. But the book of Revelation doesn't only talk about the place where the people of God are going to live as their eternal home, but it also speaks of a meal, doesn't it? In Revelation 19, we read, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I say it again, isn't the Lord our God the supreme host? Doesn't he offer us the most wonderful hospitality, not only in this world in which we live and which he has created, but also in the world that is to come? Indeed, he does. And he has made it all possible for us by the atoning death and glorious resurrection and ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This hospitality that we see around us and that is to come has been purchased for God's people at the greatest cost, the cost of his one and only Son. And we will see him if we know him. We will see him on that day. And as Edith Schaeffer said, and I heard her say it with my own ears, we will sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will be served by the very hands that bled. Amazing. Well, may the Lord make us ready for that day. And may he cause us to be like him, offering a meal, a home, or whatever is needed for those who are near and those who are far away, until he takes us to heaven, our real home. Amen. Well, let's pray together again.